And we're going to be looking, the rest of us, 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning. As we continue, we have two more messages left for the book of 1 Peter. We have this section of Scripture, verses 1 through 5, that we'll be looking at this morning. And then next week, we'll be looking at verses 6 through the end of the chapter. You may say, well, that's a lot of verses, but really there's kind of a heart of it there in verses 6 down through Paul's salutation, verses 6 through 11, where Paul, or where Peter rather, gives some final thoughts and some final instructions, and then concludes there with his final greetings. So we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5 this morning, verses 6 through 11 mainly next week. And then, of course, remember on September 25th will be our missions conference. Greg Yoder will be speaking on that morning, and so I trust that you'll be aware of that as well. 1 Peter chapter 5, we've just read verses 2 through 4, but let's read verses 1 through 5. It says this, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown, the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Let's have a word of prayer before we take a look at these verses this morning. Father, we do thank you so much for your word, and we thank you especially for the gift of eldership that you have given to churches. Father, you could have chosen to have done anything you wanted to with the church. As Christ is the head, you could have had angels be over each church. You could have done anything with the leadership style that you wanted to, and yet you chose to use humans to run, to operate, to steward, to oversee the flock of God that is in each area. Father, we know that in part what this does is it gives you all the honor and glory because you are the one who providentially, sovereignly works through frail human beings as they lead, as they guide, as they direct the church to lead them in a way that glorifies Jesus Christ as the head of the church. So, Father, we thank you for the gift of eldership. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to serve and to minister in this capacity. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. We're going to look this morning at, I believe it's Eldership in Church Life is the title that you have there. How elders function in church life, how we conduct ourselves, how we conduct the church, how we conduct our operation of leadership within the church. Certainly it's a challenge. And I know some of us, I was describing this situation a little bit to somebody the other day. Whitneyville, we have mentioned this before, is a diverse church, which is a good thing. I think the longer I'm here, the more I embrace that we are a diverse church. So some of you look at elders and you say, you know, I'm just not sure if I'm comfortable with that term. I'm not sure if I'm comfortable with the term elders. Maybe I'd prefer to just have a head pastor, and then maybe you've got some deacons, and then it kind of flows out of there. But I'm not sure if I'm comfortable with elders. I'm not sure if I'm comfortable with that term. Others of you have lived and existed and been involved in a church that has functioning elders for years, and you say, I'm comfortable with it, but probably only because I'm familiar with it. Others of you maybe are comfortable with it, and more than just being comfortable with it, you would be a supporter of eldership because you've seen the testimony of Scripture, you've seen how this is to operate. There are several different passages. There's actually like five different passages of Scripture that deal specifically with elders. They're involved throughout a lot of Paul's writings. In fact, we see it in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see it in Titus chapter 1, we see it in 1 Timothy chapter 5, as Dwayne read this morning. We see it in Ephesians chapter 4, as Paul talks about instructing and equipping the saints. We see it in James chapter 4, as James is writing about, if you're sick, call for the elders of the church. And then we see it in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. All of those other texts of Scripture, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, especially as parallel passages, will tell you a lot about the character of the elder. Some, a little bit, in Timothy, or in Titus rather, will get into a little bit of the functionality when he talks about rebuking those who are teaching false doctrine, knowing and understanding God's word, being able to communicate God's word. James will talk a little bit about it when we pray over those who are sick. Of course, Ephesians, Paul talks about equipping the saints. But if you want to look at probably what I would consider the premier text on eldership, it's 1 Peter 5. This is going to really get to the heart of what an elder is, what an elder does. And so 1 Peter chapter 5, as we look at this, remember, this is fitting into the context of the rest of the book. So as we've been examining over the last probably 20 messages or so, the entire book of 1 Peter, remember, it is written to people who are scattered. Right? All the way back into chapter 1, to those who are scattered. They've faced the persecution in Rome, now they've been scattered, and now they're out, and Peter's addressing, okay, here's how you kind of hold together. Remember, your inheritance is securely held in heaven by God, the Father. No one can take you out of His hand. No one can take you away from that inheritance that you have. Make sure that you deal with the government officials the right way. Make sure that you deal with your employees the right way. Make sure that you deal with your spouses the right way. Make sure that you understand that you're probably going to face suffering and you're probably going to go through persecution. And as you go through that, make sure that you understand you need to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. So Peter, up to this point in the first four chapters of this book, has been addressing those people that are scattered and just some of the things and the challenges that they're going to face. But now we take 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and we place that into context of 1 Peter, and we can see how now the form of eldership coming into the life of the church is here as a blessing to the sheep who are scattered. And certainly none of us, I don't believe, have faced persecution and have been scattered, but certainly all of us would say, this world is not my home. We're just passing through. We are not in our home. We have been placed here on earth. And so God has given to the body elders to fulfill certain functional roles. They're the blessings that God has given to the sheep, to the congregation, in order to be what God wants them to be. So as Peter is addressing 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, he's addressing elders. So this morning, there's really two sides of this equation that we're looking at. We're looking, first of all, you could look at it from the congregation's perspective, those people who are looking up at the eldership as far as what they're doing and how they're functioning and what's going on. But you can also look at this from the elder's perspective as to what they're supposed to be doing. And we're going to try to look at both of these angles as we go through these five verses this morning as we take a look at this. So, verse 1, Peter says this, I exhort... That word is a strong command. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So before we even get into verse 2, where Peter's getting into the heart of this, we need to look at verse 1. And number 1 in your outline is this. Elders are equal in authority. Elders are equal in authority. Say, okay, here's where I'm going to start having some challenges with some of this. Is there to be a distinction between a lead pastor, senior pastor, head pastor, whatever term you are comfortable with or have used in the past? Is there to be a distinction between that person, maybe the person, let's just use our situation because that's where we live. Is there to be a distinction between Dave and Ben? Well, we give Dave a paycheck, we don't give Ben a paycheck. So maybe Dave should have more authority than Ben should have, because we give Dave a paycheck and Ben's paycheck comes from his company that he works for. Should there be a distinction in authority? And some churches would say yes. Some churches would say, boy, the head pastor, the lead pastor, the senior pastor, whatever you want to call him, he should have more authority than all the others. If we even agree that we should have elders, he should have more authority than them, because somehow maybe we tie it into his pay or we tie it into a position or whatever we tie it into. But I want us to look at verse 1 in context of what Peter is describing, and we're going to take a look at the fact that elders are equal in authority. And we're going to get through some of the nuances of this as we go through this. But elders are equal in authority. What we mean by this, and some of the clarification in this, is this. This does not mean that they are equal in visibility. Nor does it even mean that they're equal in the work amount that they do. But as far as authority and decision making, Peter would argue that there is not to be one who has more power or more authority than the others. We'll look at this as we go through this. So you look at right now, as Dwayne is going off, we have Dave and we have Ben and myself as elders of the church. Some people would look at me and say, well, Dave should have more authority than Ben or Dave Tanner because we pay Dave. So he should have more authority. He's the lead pastor. But let's look at what Peter's arguing for. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. I want to look at two different thoughts here. First of all, letter A, Peter's position testifies to the fact that elders are to have equal authority. What is Peter's position? Number one, Peter, as an apostle, is exhorting the elders. We look in the first statement there. So I, that's Peter, exhort the elders among you. Who is Peter? Peter's an apostle. Remember, Peter was one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. Peter has apostolic authority. Paul had apostolic authority. In fact, when we read the different texts of Paul, especially in Acts and some in Timothy, as we look at his relationship with Timothy, as we look at his relationship with Titus, as Paul is addressing there, Paul had apostolic authority to actually appoint elders. As he was going out on his missionary journeys, as he was going out planting churches, Paul had apostolic authority to come in and to appoint people. This should not be a newsflash to anybody, but I am not an apostle. So what does that mean? That means I don't have apostolic authority. That means I can't come into the church and say, well, I'm the lead pastor or I'm the face of this church and you guys pay me, so now I've got authority to start appointing people to be elders. Some of us grew up in churches that function like that, where the head pastor kind of handpicked people to be in leadership of who he wanted or who would be his yes men or whatever the case may be. But here is Peter with apostolic authority, and what does Peter say? Peter says, I exhort the elders. So if we stopped right there, we could say, well, maybe Peter as an apostle is showing that he's got more authority over the elders. But look at what he says here. As a fellow elder. How is Peter addressing the other elders? Remember, apostolic authority, fully granted by God to have apostolic authority, which means he's got the opportunity to function a lot differently than maybe a regular pastor, elder person, or any other believer. But what does Peter say there? As an apostolic authority, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. That word that Peter uses there is the Greek word sympresbyteros. Now, that may not help you pay your bills on Friday, seeing that word. Do we have that word? Sympresbyteros? You say, okay, that's a big fancy word. What does it mean? Well, sim, I think we've talked about this before. Sim means together. Presbyteros means elder. So Peter's saying, I'm addressing the elders that are among you. I'm addressing the elders among you as a fellow elder. In other words, I'm taking off my apostolic authority and I'm saying, you know what? I'm right alongside of you. I have the same authority, I have the same position, I have the same functionality as you. I'm addressing you, I'm exhorting you as a fellow elder. So Peter's position testifies to the fact that elders are equal in authority. Letter B, Peter's experience testifies to this fact as well. Look what he says. He says, first of all, as a fellow elder. Second of all, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And thirdly, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Peter says, here's my credentials. I'm a fellow elder, I've witnessed the sufferings of Christ, and I'm a partaker in the future glory that is going to come. Peter's experience and Peter's position is testifying to equality in authority. Now again, and we'll look at some of the stuff as we move our way through this particular set of verses, but Peter is addressing this matter of saying, you know what? An elder is an elder. And if you are a called man of God, you've been confirmed by the leadership, by the congregation, that you have fulfilled your obligations to know God's word, to defend God's word, that we checked out your character, that it fits, that we fulfilled 1 Timothy 3:7, that you have a good report from those who are without, that we've gone through a due diligent process, just like we did with Ben. It took us probably about a year, a little bit more than a year, to go through a process with Ben that said, you know what, Ben, let's tell us why you feel called to be an elder. Why do we do that? Because 1 Timothy 3:1 says, if any man desires the office of a bishop, in the King James, if a man desires to be an elder, he desires a good thing. There needs to be a desire to do that. Why do we check that out? Because 1 Peter 5 is telling us not to make that guy be an elder because we compelled him or guilted him or manipulated him. So we check him out as far as his desire to be an elder. We check him out as far as his doctrine. Ben, what do you believe? Well, I believe that Jesus Christ was not born of a virgin. Well, amen, you should be an elder. No, you shouldn't be an elder. Why? Because that's a serious violation of the Scripture of God. And so we check out his doctrine, we check out what he believes, we check out his philosophy, how he's going to function, how he's going to implement his belief system. And then we check out his references. We checked out three or four people that he knows to say, how does Ben act when he's at work? How does Ben act when he's with the rest of the family and not around church people? How does Ben behave when he is out and about from the congregation of Whitneyville? And so we want to make sure that we've checked him out. And so Peter's addressing this as a fellow elder, as someone who has gone through a process that we can say, you know what, we can verify the character and the doctrine and the philosophy and the viewpoint of Ben Weber. We verify this. We are granting to him the position of elder. We're granting to him that authority, and we recognize that. And Peter's saying, you know what, we recognize an equality among authority. So when Ben and Dave and I, or Ben and Dave and Dwayne and I, or whoever it may be as elders, when we all sit down around a table, it should not be a thing of those guys talk about it and then say, well, Dave, what do you want to do? That's not the way it should be. Why? Because I am not to lord over them in my position to say, well, you guys just figure it out and then I'll make the decision. I'm the one in charge. I'm the one who's going to be in control of this church. So as elders, we sit down together, and Ben's viewpoint, and Dave's viewpoint, and Dwayne's viewpoint, all of us as godly men coming together are going to work together to lead the church. It's not those men working as my assistants, so to speak. I don't know if you have these lengthy quotes from, you do have, up on the screen. You'll have two quotes from, both from the book we handed out when I first came. We handed out a book entitled Biblical Eldership. It was just a little booklet. But there's two statements in here by Alex Strauch, who wrote this book called Biblical Eldership. The first one is this: as the natural leader, the chief speaker, and the man of action, Peter challenged, energized, strengthened, and ignited the group. Without Peter, the group would have been less effective. When surrounded by 11 other apostles who were his equals, Peter became stronger, more balanced, and was protected from his impetuous nature and his fears. In spite of his outstanding leadership and speaking abilities, Peter possessed no legal or official rank or title above the other 11. They were not his subordinates. They were not his staff or team of assistants. He wasn't the apostles' senior pastor. He was simply first among equals by our Lord's approval. One of the things that we work through and will continue to work through with our director of family ministry role, which we are currently working to fill that, is this. One of the questions that we received was, why don't we call the person that fills the family director of family ministry role, why don't we call him pastor? Well, because we wanted to make a distinction between the fact that if we haven't brought him through an official recognition process, just because we give someone a paycheck doesn't make someone a pastor. There are some people who believe, I get a paycheck, therefore I'm a pastor. That automatically makes me a pastor. We want to make sure that we see them as going through the process and going through the validation process. So as Strauch makes comment here about Peter with the rest of the apostles. But then he goes on to say this, the testimony of the eldership. He says, this doesn't mean, however, that elders who are first among their equals do all of the thinking and decision-making for the group, or that they become pastors while the others are merely elders. To call one elder pastor and the rest elders is to act without biblical precedence. To do so will not result in biblical eldership. It will, at least in practice, create a separate superior office over the eldership. So, okay, what's trying to be argued for here? What's trying to be mentioned here is this. If you would say, okay, Dave is the pastor, and I'm going to pick on Ben because that's the joy of you were here, and Dwayne, we gave him off, and Dave's off, and so sorry, Ben. So if you sit here and say, well, it's Pastor Dave and it's Elder Ben, what Strauch is arguing for is this, that we almost start to make this separate category. Like, Dave's up here, and Ben's kind of like down here as maybe a lower assistant to Dave. And the authority of eldership, as Peter's arguing for, would say this. You know what? Dave, I am an elder, and Ben is an elder. If it's appropriate to call me Pastor Dave, it is appropriate. This is something I'll just tell on Ben. This is something that has been difficult for Ben. It is appropriate for us to call him Pastor Ben. I am not pastor because I get a paycheck. Some people think the paycheck gives me the title pastor. It's the functionality. It's the testing. It's the position that I hold. So it's irregardless of whether or not I get a paycheck, I get the term pastor because that's the function that I'm fulfilling in the role of the body. And so if it's appropriate to say Pastor Dave is preaching today, if Ben speaks next week, it's appropriate to say Pastor Ben spoke today. Now, some of you, that's very difficult for you, and I will speak on behalf of Ben and say it is very difficult for him. So this is something that I know we're all working towards, but what is Peter arguing for? There's equal in authority. So you can't think of me as more important or more special or more honorable than Ben because we're holding the same position. So as we work through this, these are some challenges that some of us have to work through. Again, the diversity of Whitneyville would argue for the fact that all of us are coming from different backgrounds. Some of you are sitting here saying, I don't know what Dave's all hot and bothered about. This is just obvious stuff. Others of you may be sitting here saying, I'm going to have to think about this one for a while. But let's drive ourselves back to Scripture to say, what is Scripture teaching us? What is Scripture telling us? We have two slides that I put together. I think we have them. Some people would view church like this. Dave is the head pastor, the elders underneath me, the deacons underneath them, and then the congregation underneath them. So some people would view it as kind of a hierarchy system. Like, I'm at the top of the church, I make all the decisions, I'm in control, I do whatever I want, and I just get elders and deacons to kind of go along with whatever my agenda happens to be. That isn't the truth, and that's not the way we are formed or shaped, nor is it the way a church should be formed or shaped. Why? Because what the Scriptures argue for, especially from 1 Peter 5, is more of this, which is that we have Christ as the head of the church. This is Ephesians 5. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Remember, Paul makes the comparison between Christ and the church and between a husband and a wife. Christ is the head of the church. And underneath Christ are elders that we are called the under-shepherds. Peter's going to address this in verse 4 when he talks about when the chief shepherd appears. Well, if there's a chief shepherd, it means you have some under-shepherds. So elders, all of us together, serve as under-shepherds. We would say then that the deacons are helping us and that deacons are encouraging us and the deacons are fulfilling a specific role, but deacons are not the same as elders. So we don't get a group of men together and say, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, how about you guys be the elders and you guys be the deacons? Deacons and elders are two separate offices. We are all working together to fulfill what Christ has for us, and then we serve and we minister and we help lead the congregation that God has called us to. So some of you would say, I'm not sure if I'm buying all this and I got to think about this. Others of you would say, why does this matter? Is this important at all? I would argue it is very important because how we function and how we operate within a church. Remember, the context of 1 Peter is you have believers who are scattered and you have believers who are out there, and God has given the blessing of eldership to these believers to lead them, to guide them, to help them, to minister to them, to encourage them. If our church is not functioning correctly and structured correctly, chaos will ensue. In fact, Charles Spurgeon made a statement where he said the most suicidal act that a church can commit is to not be faithful in the area of finding the proper church leaders. There's too many churches who are functioning with, well, it doesn't matter. We need to have people in leadership, so let's just pick whoever we can find and stick them in there. Scripture's clear on who should be our leaders and who should be functioning in these different roles. And so, number one, elders are equal in authority. Number two, elders are equal in functionality. Verses 2 and 3. Here's the command. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. What is Ben's command? How will he know if he did his job properly? What's his job? His job is the same as my job. His job is to shepherd the flock of God. What is my job? To shepherd the flock of God. What does that look like? What does shepherding include? Well, we would argue that shepherding includes four major categories of ministry. You don't have these in your notes, but four major categories. The first one is to provide pastoral care for people in the congregation. James chapter 4 speaks to this. If someone is sick, let them call for the elders, let them pray over them, let them care for them, let them help them. We would also argue that the second job of the elders is to provide oversight. We see that here in 1 Peter chapter 5. We also see it in Timothy as well, or Titus rather, the stewardship of oversight. So an elder is overseeing the congregation. He's looking out into society to see what challenges are coming, what the church needs to be prepared for. He's also looking inside the church to see, how are relationships going? How are things functioning within the body? Are the people getting along? What do we need to do to help them? So he provides pastoral care. He provides oversight. And then he provides doctrinal instruction and rebuke. Titus chapter 1 talks about this. He must know God's word. He must understand God's word. He must be able to teach God's word. He must be able to rebuke those that are teaching false doctrine. So in that part of that process, what do we check out with Ben? Okay, Ben, tell us, how you would handle a person who is teaching this particular doctrine? Oh, well, I would take him here, and I would show him this text, and I would do this, and I would do this. Okay, good. Then the fourth thing that we would argue for the office of elder is that he equips the saints. This is Ephesians chapter 4, equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. So the elder's primary responsibility, letter A, as Peter makes mention here, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. All of us as elders have that obligation. Shepherding the flock of God that is among you. And now I want to take us through five questions that I want us to think about in terms of this statement, shepherding the flock of God that is among you. Five questions that I want us to think about. Put yourself in the role of an elder, or you can put yourself in the role of a congregant. Probably both of these can look at them different ways. Five questions. The first one is this. What constitutes the flock of God? So Peter says here, Ben, we just installed Ben as elder. And now we come to verse 2, and it says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. What's a question that Ben's naturally going to have from that? Well, the first question he's probably going to have is, what's the flock of God? Well, what constitutes the flock of God? This is a salvation matter. What constitutes the flock of God is a salvation matter. Why? Because it's a flock that belongs to God. Who belongs to God? Those who have placed their faith and trust in Him. So this is a salvation matter. So there's got to be a testing of salvation within this. Number two, the second question that I'm sorry, Ben, you can pound me later. I'm going to pick on you well today. The second question that Ben probably has is this. What constitutes among you? In other words, what's the scope of my eldership? Who am I supposed to elder? Okay, the flock of God. So now that's a big salvation matter. That's a big matter of who is saved. Now, among you, what constitutes that? Really, this is a geographical matter. So I don't have responsibility for a believer in California. Why? Because he's not attending our church. He's not part of our assembly. I am not going to stand before Christ and give account for Mike Allen, who's in San Francisco, California. Why? Because he's not part of the flock among us, among me, or among Ben. And so the flock of God, this is a geographical matter. What's a third question? Is this, how does it play out practically? So here's the command for all shepherds, for all elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So we have a salvation matter to deal with. We have a geographical matter to deal with. But now we have the third question. How does this play out practically? How do we identify those people who are part of the flock of God among us? We need to identify them in some way. I don't raise animals. We did when I was younger. When I know some of you have chickens and cows, and you guys have cows, other animals. How do you identify? I'll not pick on Rachel and Troy. Troy's not here, so I won't pick on him. But how do you identify? I mean, if a cow shows up to Rachel and Troy's farm, is Troy obligated to take care of that cow? He knows, okay, I've got my herd. Where did this guy come from? Some of these questions, as we think about this in church life, how does this play out practically? The fourth question is this. How do we as elders identify the flock of God? So this is a membership matter. Who belongs to the flock of God that is among us? And these, again, I'm not trying to be offensive by any stretch. I'm just trying to make us think through some of these things. And then the fifth question. What is the elder? This is a question I have not necessarily found the answer to, so I'm just throwing this out there. What is the elder's responsibility to those who do not identify as the flock of God? I'm just going to be very transparent. What is my obligation to those people who are not members of Whitneyville Bible Church? I know this is a topic people do not want me to talk about. But when I stand before Christ, if God takes me home today, if he takes Ben home today, and we stand before Christ and he says, Ben, did you shepherd the flock of God that was among you? Ben's question is going to be, I did the best I could with what I understood to be the flock of God that was among us. But as elders, what is our obligation? If somebody walks through that door, does that automatically mean that we have an obligation to them? On some level, I think it does. But does it mean that we have the same obligation to someone who's identified as a believer that wants to be a part of the church? Does it mean that we have the same obligation to those who attend but don't want to identify to be members of the church? Does it mean that we have the same obligation to those two people as we do to the random person who just is visiting on his way through? I don't necessarily have the answer to this question. I'm just throwing it out there to say, this is some of the challenges that we have to think about. What is our obligation? What is our responsibility? If God has called us, which he has, Peter mentions here in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. Then as elders, I think we sit back and go, okay, how do we properly identify the flock of God? How do we properly identify who we are to shepherd and how are we to shepherd them? And do we shepherd people at different levels? Do we have different obligations to different people based upon how they are willing to identify or how willing they are to attend or how willing they are to participate? That's a question I don't necessarily have the answer to. I'm going to throw it to Ben. I told Ben he could answer all the questions that I can't figure out because he's the new guy. So you can ask him. He can have all that answer. I don't know. All I know is we have an obligation. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. If God called me home this afternoon, can I honestly say, God, I did what you asked me to do? Part of that is going to be an identification process to say, who are we to be shepherding and how are we to be shepherding? Letter B, the elder's primary role. So their primary responsibility is to shepherd the flock that is among them. Second of all, their primary role. They have three major roles that Peter addresses here, or three major aspects here. First of all, they are to exercise oversight willingly. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Verse 2, exercising oversight. How are they supposed to do this? They're supposed to do this willingly, not under compulsion, but willingly. So what are elders? We mentioned this with Ben. Elders are not to be guilted or coerced or manipulated into serving. It is wrong for a church to go to a man and say, you know, we got to have elders. The Bible tells us that. And you're probably the best fit. So guess what? Next week, you're going to be an elder. That's not right. It is not right to coerce someone into eldership. It's not right to guilt someone into eldership. It's not right to manipulate someone into eldership. Why? Because part of that is meaning we don't really trust in the sovereignty and the clear will of God in someone's life. So as with Ben, as we allowed Ben to go through this process and we allowed Ben to be able to say, you know what, yes, I believe God is calling me to serve in this role. And I believe this is what God wants me to do. There was a coming together of the two wills, the congregation seeing him and identifying him as an elder, and Ben seeing himself as an elder, and those two things coming together. There was no coercion, no manipulation, no guilting into this. We saw God's hand beautifully at work in this process. Second of all, they are to exercise oversight eagerly. Look what he says there at the end of verse 2. As God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Say, well, this is really easy because not for shameful gain, we're not paying Ben. He's a lay elder. We're not paying him, so therefore he can't be in it for shameful gain. Don't think about that word in terms of just a financial fulfillment of giving him money. But rather, this is any way that Ben could benefit. There are ways that Ben could benefit from being an elder. Let's imagine that Ben is in sales. I don't think you're in sales, you're in electricity. Let's imagine that Ben is in sales and Ben becomes an elder. And now Ben says, ha ha, I get to be an elder and look at all these prospective sales people. So I'm going to go to that person and say, you know, now I'm an elder. It'd be really great if you, you know, you can buy some stuff from me. Hey, there's no benefit, there's no shameful gain that Ben should not be striving to be an elder because, wow, look at all the opportunities I now have to gain privileges and benefits and blessings from these people. There are plenty of people that are doing that today, fleecing the congregation, whether it's through prestige or fame or following or favors or whatever it may be. So Peter addresses the elders here. He says, you're not to be an elder because of the shameful gain that you're going to try to get, but rather you're to be an elder because you desire to be. It's something that you're eager to do. And then number three, they are to exercise oversight submissively. Look at verse three. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So what's the address to myself, to Ben, to Dave? It's this. First of all, we are to exercise this oversight. We are to be elders because we desire to be. We are to be elders because we're eager and we're ready to be. And we are to be desires because we are being submissive. Verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge. It would be very easy, and some of you may have experience with this, with pastors, elders, who have domineered over you. They've been dictators over you. Whatever they said goes. Whatever they believe you should do in your life goes. I know of churches where I grew up where if a person wanted to make a decision of what car to buy, they had to get the pastor's approval. They had to get his input to make sure that they bought the right car, or they bought the right house, or they made whatever decision. That is not what God has intended at all. They're not to exercise this oversight from a domineering standpoint, but rather from a submissive standpoint. So you say, how do we get the submissive idea? Peter says there at the end of verse 3, but being examples to the flock. So instead of domineering over them, they are to be examples to the flock. This word example is the Greek word tupos. Again, it doesn't impact your life at all. No pun intended, as you'll see. But the word tupos means to strike repeatedly. So if you knew that from Greek, which probably didn't, but if you knew that to say to strike repeatedly, wait a second. So let me reread that with that Greek understanding. Not domineering over those in your charge, but striking repeatedly the flock? Wait a second. That seems to be counterproductive here. Here's the way that Peter's describing this. By being examples to the flock, the word that he's using is tupos, which means to strike repeatedly. What's the picture that Peter is trying to present? It's this. As an elder, who's being struck repeatedly? I'm being struck repeatedly. Not physically by God, but what is happening? God is shaping me and molding me and fashioning me into the image of Jesus Christ. Anyone who has served in leadership will understand that there are challenges and difficulties and things that you go through in leadership that God brings your way in order to shape you and to form you and to let you trust in Him and have confidence in Him. And so Peter's addressing the elders here, and he says you don't domineer over them, but rather you are to do this as an example to the flock, as Jesus Christ is shaping and fashioning Himself in you. Now you are to be examples of what Christ's likeness is to look like. So the challenge comes in when we step into leadership. To say, I know that what I'm about to do in fulfilling this role and fulfilling this obligation, it is going to intensify the shaping of my life to be more like Jesus Christ. And those are challenges. But as God shapes our lives, as God molds us in our lives as elders, as leaders, now we are examples to the flock and others can see us. As Paul makes mention in Philippians, as mature people follow us as we follow Christ. So, not that we have arrived, but we are to be examples. Number three, elders not only are equal in authority, they're not only equal in functionality, but they're equal in reward. Look at verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you all will receive the unfading crown of glory. If there was a sense in which Peter understood there to be a senior pastor as having ultimate authority and other elders as being underneath him, then in verse 4 he would have argued for the fact that only the head elder got the reward. But what does he say in verse 4? And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Those who shepherd well will receive the unfading crown of glory. This is given at Christ's coming, and the reward that is given, letter B in your outline, is the unfading crown of glory. There is a lot of debate and a lot of discussion as to what this actually is. And I'm here to tell you I don't know because I haven't received it yet. But whatever this is, here's what I can be confident in, here's what Ben can be confident in, here's what other elders can be confident in, is this, that Jesus Christ has promised to us a reward for serving Him faithfully. And I know whatever that looks like, that God is good on His word. And if I serve Him well, He will reward me well when I get to heaven. Number four. The final verse, number five, elders and congregants are to be equal in humility. So elders are equal in authority, elders are equal in functionality, elders are equal in reward, and elders, number four, elders and congregants are to be equal in humility. Look at verse five. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Some may look at this verse in verse 5 and say, well, he changed subjects, and now he's talking about a generational thing. Now, because he talks about the younger being subject to the elders. It seems fairly certain from a context and from an exposition of this text that this isn't changing to now a generational matter, but rather we're still on the topic of elders, and we're still on the topic of how do we deal with one another as congregants and as elders, as leaders. And what does Peter say here? First of all, letter A, elders and congregants are to be clothed in humility. Each one of us. So what do I have an obligation to do? I have an obligation to be humble. So if I'm proud, if I'm arrogant, this is part of the tupos, the being an example, I'm going to be shaped and formed in the image of Jesus Christ. Hopefully by God's grace, by His mercy, that's not going to be a lifelong process as far as I'm continually bucking that. But it's certainly a lifelong process in the fact that I have to continually set aside my desires and my will. That I need to be clothed in humility. Ben needs to be clothed in humility. Dave needs to be clothed in humility. Dwayne needs to be clothed in humility. Anybody who serves as an elder, and I would dare say Scripture teaches us even as deacons, they need to be clothed in humility. All of us are to be clothed in humility. But then letter B. Elders and congregants are to show humility with one another. Who has the obligation to be humble? Everyone. This isn't an elder thing. We don't look at this and say, oh, glad I'm not an elder, because you guys have to be humble, and, well, we don't. Verse 5, what does Peter say? Clothe yourselves, all of you, whether you're young or old or whoever you are, whether you're an elder or you're not an elder, whether you're an elder or a deacon, whoever you may be, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. So we are to act with humility to one another. We are to act with grace to one another. Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28 speaks to this. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you, you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you, you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. So we could argue this. Humility is this. It's a proper view of God, a proper view of ourselves, and a proper view of others. How does Whitneyville Bible Church thrive? How are we going to thrive? In part, we're going to thrive when each of us has a proper view of God. And in turn, we have a proper view of ourselves. And as a result, we have a proper view of others. What's my proper view of God? Just like we sang this morning in our first song, Behold Our God. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who has told Him where to put the oceans and the mountains? No one. He did it on His own. He's the God above all gods. And so I see Him, as Isaiah says, and I see Him high and lifted up. I see Him for who He is. I have an extremely high view of God for who He is. And in light of who He is, I see myself, as Isaiah said, oh, wretched man that I am. Look at who God is and look at who I am. And so I see myself in the proper light and the proper understanding of who God is and who I am. And then I look at other people and I say, well, they're just like me. But you know what? Jesus Christ loves them and He cares for them and He shows grace to them and He shows mercy to them. So I'm going to do that as well. And I show love and grace and mercy to others. How does Whitneyville Bible Church thrive under eldership working properly? It's this. You have elders who are humble, Christ-like, servant leaders. You have a congregation who is humble with a proper view of God, a proper view of themselves. And then together they work in humility with one another, showing grace and love and mercy, encouraging one another, exhorting one another. As God allows, we fulfill the one another's with each other. A body of believers that lives in humility with a proper view of God, a proper view of themselves, and a proper view of each other is a church that is going to be able to thrive because they're now serving one another and loving one another and showing grace to one another as God intends them to do. A body of believers that is full of themselves, a body of believers that have elders who are full of themselves, a body of believers who do not see God for who He is, will not thrive. They will implode upon themselves because they will all become like Diotrephes who wants to have preeminence. And Whitneyville Bible Church is not about Dave Dietz, and it's not about Ben Weber, and it's not about Dave Tanner. It's not about Dwayne Ruthig. It's not about Tom Carpenter. It's not about Ed Costers. It's not about Jim Bustron. It's not about anybody. It's not even about you. It's all about Jesus Christ because He is the head. And so everything we do says it's all about Him. What brings Him glory, what brings Him honor, what pleases Him, and what allows Him to receive all the accolades and recognition He deserves. And we say, you know what? We are nothing. God has been gracious to allow us to be part of His flock and to bring us along, and we are joyful about what Christ has done in our lives, and we will operate with one another in a loving, gracious, merciful manner. That's what will help us to thrive as a body of believers. It's a challenge. This is not a pity party on eldership today. I think one of the hardest things I think I've ever done is serve as an elder, as a pastor. It's a challenge. Not only in my own life, because I know who I am, but when you're dealing with a multitude of different people, the more each one of us has a right view of God, a right view of ourselves, and a right view of others, the more Whitneyville Bible Church will continue to be shaped into the image of Jesus Christ, and He will receive the glory and the honor. We deal with a lot of challenges in ministry. There's a lot of challenges. The mere fact that people come into the same room and live life together and gather together presents challenges. But all of us, humbly allowing God to work within us, fulfilling our role of the one another's to each other, will allow God to be made to be beautiful. So as elders, we shepherd the flock of God that is among us. We exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering, but being examples. That's a challenge. I told Ben, at least if I didn't tell him, I thought it. This will be one of the most challenging things he's done. It's the most challenging thing I've done. Because God allows us to be able to serve and to minister in these roles and in these functions. And yet, I sometimes wonder, God, you could have done anything you wanted. Why didn't you send an angel to be over Whitneyville Bible Church? Or any other church? The only conclusion I can come to is this. When He takes the frailty, the inabilities, the incompetency of humanity, and anything happens for His glory and for His honor, He gets all the credit. Because the only way our church moves forward, the only way our church reaches the community, the only way our church continues to grow in Christ's likeness is because God is at work within us. It's not because I was a spectacular person or Ben's a spectacular person. It's none of that. It's because we're seeing God work in the midst of our humanity. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for all that You've done this morning. Father, as we've looked at this matter of elders and church life, I pray that You would help us that serve in this capacity to be humble servant leaders, continually shaped into Your image of Jesus Christ. And Father, those that are part of the congregation, faithful attender, non-faithful attender, member, non-member, whoever is part of this congregation, may each one of us display humility, a right view of You, a right view of themselves, and a right view of others. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.